Go ahead and open up your Bibles if you have them to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I'm going to display the scripture up here on the screen. Acts chapter 2. We do have boxes of paper Bibles that I can't seem to find right now. So pray for me this week that I'm able to find those so I can stick them here in the chair so that we have them on hand. But Acts chapter 2 is what we're going to be working out of today. And we're going to start today at verse 41. And then let's go ahead and stand again for the reading of God's Word. And please follow along as I read. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Lord, Heavenly Father, again, bless this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us today, help us to understand the truth of your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today and probably over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be considering what church membership is and why it's important. Our theme verse today is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And we were working on the life of Christ. If you've been here, I don't think anybody in this room has been here long enough for this, but life of Christ is where we started. I preached through the book of Romans, and then we decided to do life of Christ through the Gospels. And when we got to the point where the apostles were to go out, or the disciples at the time were to go out and tell others about what they believe, we jumped to our church constitution to study out what we believe. And when we got down to the bottom of about end times things, what happens in Revelation, I decided to just preach the whole book because no one else had done a study of Revelation, so I thought it'd be good for us to go through it. And now we are back to what we believe, and as soon as we finish this, we'll go back to the Gospels for Jesus Christ. So yes, I rabbit trailed, but it was a really good reason for why I rabbit trailed. So we'll get back to that eventually. But so for the next couple of months, we're going to be finishing off what we believe and be going through church membership, what that's all about. A lot of times people join a church and they get into it, and the churches have what's called a church constitution. Every church has a constitution. Sometimes you go into a church and you'll ask them for their statement of faith, and they'll say, oh, we believe the same as this other group. So if you Google their constitution or you Google their statement of faith, we'll have a list there. And it's better to find a church that has their own. And the reason I say that is because when you walk into a place and they say, well, we basically believe the same as this other place, we don't have anything written down, then they don't have any standards for how they've decided already that they're going to practice. They just say, well, we practice like this other group. And so sometimes you get mishaps and stuff from that. It's a good idea for them to have their own. But typically a church is going to have a church constitution. And in that church constitution, there's going to be a statement of faith. So there's going to be, number one, they're going to say, well, our name is Campbell Bible Church, whatever their name is. And they're going to say, this is our purpose. This is why we're here. And this is how we're reaching out to the community. And then they're going to say, we believe, you know, that who God is, and they're just go down through the list. This is what we believe. And they'll normally have 10 or 15 different things as to what they believe. And then at the next thing they're going to do is they're going to walk you through and tell you, we have a pastor, this is our leadership set up, and this is why we have our leadership set up and what we believe scripturally that we should have for these leaders. Now, I'm just giving you a rundown for that because it's an important thing. Everybody, every church that has one, when you get the church constitution, you join the church, it's typical that within the first 3 years, you'll read that church constitution one time and you'll say, okay, well, I believe this, and then you may join the church. And then you don't, in a typical church, you just set it aside and you don't think about it ever again. So like 3 years down the road, you don't know at all what the church constitution says. Now, a good church is going to be taking that statement of faith and kind of running it through the church continually, like always be talking about, oh, well, this is what we believe, this is what we believe. And you're going to see a lot of that in the other things that go on. But we've been talking about what makes a good church. A good church is going to have a good fortified constitution to help you understand not just what we believe, but why it is that we practice what we practice. And that's kind of what we're going through here over the next couple of months to finish off our what we believe. But I wanted to start in with having three scriptural connections today. It's one scriptural connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, we look at this passage as believers, and we say that our individual bodies are where the Holy Spirit dwells. Therefore, we need to glorify our God with our bodies because they belong to God. We were bought at a price. Now, however, our bodies, if you think about it, belong to God anyway, because God is our creator. God wants us already to honor him with what we do with his body. God, everything that God gives us, he wants us to honor it. He doesn't want us to just throw it away or trash it or do whatever we want to do with it. He wants us to take care of it. Now consider the second connection, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, which says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God when he purchased with his own blood." Now, the body of Christ, the church of God, has been bought at a price. It has been purchased with Christ's own blood. Now, the third connection that we see, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But if I am delayed," this is Paul writing to a young preacher, Timothy. He says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, as we talked last week, when it talks about the church anywhere in the New Testament, it's talking about the body of the church. It's talking about not a building. There's two points that it's talking about. It's either talking about all Christians that exist in the entire world, or it's talking about individual local churches filled with Christians. So it's the Christian. So when a lot of times we hear in stories or we see in old movies, especially old Westerns do this for some reason. They're like, if I can just get into the church building, I'll be safe, as if there is some aura of like godliness around it that will protect you because you're inside of a building. But that's not the case. That's not where the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit dwells within the Holy Spirit. That's why if you have a new church that's just starting in the area, they don't have any place to meet, they might meet at a house. People are like, can we meet in a house? Can we meet somewhere that doesn't have a steeple or doesn't have a cross on the front of it? Which, now that I think about it, we don't have a cross on the front of our church and we don't have a steeple either. So the answer is yes, you can, because it's about where the Holy Spirit lies, which is in the believer. Now, when we put these three different truths together, we see that God's dwelling place is in the church, the household of God. It's also the pillar and support of the truth, which was purchased by Christ's blood for the purpose of uniting God's people together to glorify him. So some people ask, why do we need to have church membership? Why does church membership even exist? Why can't we just come and exist at a church that can't be automatic? Well, there are three, I think, strong biblically supported reasons for this. There's a few more, but I like three of them that I want us to talk about today. First, for all who have been baptized in the past, when you were baptized, you were going before the church body and anyone else that was there so that you could publicly identify what you were doing. Now, as a Christian, what we do is we are baptized in the water and we go underneath the water to signify that we died with Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ was buried. He goes under the water, and then he rose again the third day, and we rise up out of the water. It doesn't take 3 days to do it because we wouldn't survive that, but we come back up to verify and say, hey, I am a daughter or son of Christ. I identify with Christ. And when we make the effort to become a member of a local church, we are publicly identifying that we are a believer and that we want to identify with a body of believers. And we're making a commitment to become a member of that church body. Now, it also identifies that you desire to be held accountable to that church for your Christian life. Now, let me talk about accountability for a moment. When I talk about being accountable, I'm not talking about the pastor and the leadership team following you around in life and saying, no, don't do that. That's not right. We don't work as the Holy Spirit. But it does mean that you are willing to humble yourself and allow your church leadership to help you see areas in your life that you need improvement on from a biblical point of view. When you put yourself before your pastor humbly, you're allowing your pastor to say, hey, listen, I see some things in your life that are not in tune with Scripture. Let's sit down and talk about these things and let me help you to grow. Now, for instance, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 addresses the Christian in the church and their submissive role to their pastor and church leadership. Now, it's not talking about presidents or kings or governors. It's in direct context with your church spiritual leader, which again, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, every church pastor is accountable. He's accountable to God, first and foremost. He's accountable to God for what he does with the church building. He's accountable for what he does as he stewards any finances and anything that comes through the church. He's responsible. He has to answer to God for that. And he's responsible for the people. He shepherds the people. He encourages the people. He helps the people. And that's the pastor's responsibility as a shepherd. Now, those who are willing to humble themselves through membership are willing for the Lord to work through their pastor, their spiritual leader, for their benefit. And there are some who I've run into in the past who will never join a church, and what I often hear from them is that they say, I don't want to be held accountable to a man. I'm only going to be held accountable to God. And why I use that as an example is that typically when I talk to someone who says that, when I look at their life, they're not living for the Lord. They just don't want to humble themselves is the problem. Is they're not living for Christ in the first place. And other times, you have people that they don't understand. They've never read the Scripture before. They don't understand Scripture. You take them through, and then they realize, oh, I see what it was in here. So there's a secondary connection in this verse. If I were to obey those who rule over me, I would instantly think of the Lord. If any time it said the Bible said, obey me, or anything that said, obey those that rule over you, the first thing I think of is God. God rules over me more than any other man. If God says for me to do something, I should do it. If God tells me to stay away from something, I should stay away from it. My first response is always to my number one authority, which is God. I'm honoring God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit when I submit to my authority. Now, second, in order for us to be a family, we need to know who is part of the family. Those who come to church without a commitment to the body are also commonly those who come and go. Not always, but many times we'll get people that come in and come and go. When Tracy was a travel nurse and we would go into many churches throughout California, there was only once that God sent us to a ministry that was big. Like there was well over 800 people probably in that ministry. But most of the churches that we went to were small churches, 100 people or less, some 20 or 30 people. And something consistently that the pastors told me, I didn't hear it in the large church. I heard about some other things in the large church. But the other churches, the pastors would say, you know, don't be surprised if you don't see the people come back. And they said, people aren't faithful in California. So you just don't find it. He said, the problem is that there's too many things to do in California. And he was blaming it on the weather. He knew that we were from Michigan and that it was cold and rainy and everybody just goes to church because it's warm there. But he's like, here it's always sunny. So people are like, well, there's so many things I could be doing on a Sunday. Why would I come to church? Be faithful in that. And he said, don't be surprised if they don't come back. So I found that interesting. It was a consistent thing across California. And this isn't Northern California, because we were down in churches all the way down in Southern California to Northern California. And it was something very consistent. But those who come to church without a commitment to the body, we also are also commonly those who come and those who go. But there is much more to membership than simply attendance. And we're going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes. But as a church, we are called to be good stewards of all that God gives to us, including a good steward of the people. Now, church membership is an important part of the structure of the church. Those who are members are those who want to be a part of the church family and all that that entails. Now, when you make a commitment to a church, there are three different commitments that are being made. One is from the believer. So when you're making that commitment initially, one is from you. One is from the church body that already exists. And one is from the church leadership. Now, a believer who's making a commitment to the church body, they are identifying with that body to submit to the church leadership, to use their spiritual gifts, their time, and their efforts in support of that church body, and to be faithful to God's word in faith and practice. Now, the second commitment, the church body is making a commitment to that believer who wants to join. And the commitment they're making to them is that they're going to use their spiritual gifts, time, and effort to encourage and help that person coming in. Now, you see there's a joining there together. And then the third commitment, the church leadership, we make a commitment that will help to lead and guide that individual who's coming in, the one who's coming in for membership, that will lead and guide them through God's word and his direction. Now, the church leadership also makes a commitment to provide opportunities for that member to serve through a variety of privileges of their membership. Now, let's go back and look again at our text. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. And we see the very first church coming together. So it says again in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. All right, so I'm not saying God can't do it, but this was the very first church. So this church had over 3,000 visitors visit that one Sunday. You know, we might get 3 or 4 visitors on a Sunday, but over 3,000 is very uncommon. So there were over 3,000 visitors that came in, and they were saved. We see here in the text, they were baptized, and notice this, and they publicly identified themselves with the church. That means that they became members. Now, but what did they do with that membership? Well, they didn't just warm their stone pews that they had. They learned and obeyed, we see, the apostles' doctrine, which the apostles' doctrine is what we know of today as the New Testament. They fellowshipped with each other. They ate their meals together, and they prayed together. And the work that is being done is being completed by those who are added to the church, the members, not by those who came as visitors. Now, what else did they do? Look with me at verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So these members had a commonality with each other because their commonality was Jesus Christ. And so they were so concerned for each other that they went out and they sold their own possessions to take care of the needs of each other. Now, I'm not saying today we have so much more than anybody else has nowadays. I'm not saying that they went home and they were like, well, I have 2 or 3 of these and I'm not using them. You know, I'll just go ahead and sell them, I guess, because where I can give them away to try to help someone. I mean, they went into their house and said, okay, I have this thing that I use for work, so it's a necessity. What else can I sell that I can, or what else can I get to give away to them to be able to help them with? And these were people who were sacrificing, and they could feel the sacrifice. They went out and they took their things, they sold them for the sake of encouraging other believers. And it just, it's just a wonderful thing. They learned what it meant to bear each other's burdens. And they were so concerned for each other that they sold their own goods to care for the needs of each other. So what else did they do? Look with me at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now they continued in their obedience to the Lord. They continued to add more people into the church as they told others about Christ and helped others. Now notice that through their efforts, they had favor with all people. That's not just the people inside of their church. That's the people outside of the church. That's the neighbors and those that are in the city, those that are way down the street that you would never think would even notice them. They had such unity and compassion for others that those in their neighborhood were like, man, there's something different about these people. You know, I wonder what it is. And they were curious enough to come in and hear God's word and have their hearts change. But they saw a complete difference. And together, they had a singular mind to serve and honor Jesus Christ. And together, they made a difference. And together, the world saw in them something different. Now, as a side note, one aspect of a good church is that they will have a singular mind. And they're going to be unified. But I don't mean unity like you get there and everybody's getting along. I mean that they're looking at what the leadership's design is for the church. And they say, okay, we're going to move forward with this. We all want to be a part of this. We all want to see the church grow. We all want to see people's hearts change for the Lord. There have been many churches that we've walked in that are, the heat was on, but it was very cold. And you could see disunity in the church. There was this side of the church and there was this side of the church. And I'm not talking about the pews. But I mean, there's two different senses, and there's kind of a fight going on. And that I have seen that in a couple of churches. But a good church is going to be focused on a one singular unified aspect and will follow along what their pastor is trying to teach. All right, our third here is membership promotes involvement in the church. When you're identifying with something, you are more likely to put that effort into something. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, in every church that I've ever been in, when there is a need or an outreach or any work that is to be done, the majority of people that show up are the members. Now, sometimes you will have visitors come in, but in most cases, it's the members that will come in, and there's a reason for that. It's because members are invested in the work. Now, they have invested their time. They have invested their efforts. They have invested even their finances. And they want to see the church succeed because they are a proud part of the church. Now let's consider together the privileges of being a member of a local church. There's going to be ministry opportunities in every church. Most churches will have at least some of the same. They'll have leadership team roles. They'll have teachers they need, disciple makers, evangelism, people who can handle any of the stewardship coming through the church, the music ministry, ushering, cleaning and maintenance, nursery, children's ministry, audio video ministry, and even planning for these ministries. How do we put them together? Who's going to take care of all these different things? There are just many things that happen in the church. And these are just some of the ministry opportunities that most church have available. But those outside of church membership still have opportunities to help out, but it's the members that have the biggest roles in their ministry. Now, serving in a ministry capacity is an opportunity to be a part of what God wants to see accomplished in your ministry. It is an investment in God's work. There are many members today, even in the average church, that argue that giving a tithe is how they support for giving. It's tithing is their investment into God's work, but tithing is an act of obedience. And it's just, it's an act of obedience, not something that is going and giving for the sake of being a part of the church. Now, we are informed, again, in 1 Corinthians 12 of God's design for the church, each of us being provided with our own spiritual gift. And spiritual gifts are used, God designed spiritual gifts to be able to use in his church. Now, many times those spiritual gifts are understood in the context of ministry. You start to develop them, you start to nurture them, and begin to learn how to use them here in the ministry. Now, you can use many of your spiritual gifts outside of the church, but they are designed and begin here in the church to be used in God's ministry. We also see another a privilege of the church is pastoral protection. As a member of the church, the pastor and leadership team will take care of you. They'll care of you. They'll pray for you. They'll personally counsel you. They'll teach you. And again, we see in Hebrews 13, 17, again, our theme verse today, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I'm pretty sure in the context of let them do so with joy and not with grief would be once you are in humility before your pastor, let him pray for you. Let him encourage you. Don't fight him back and be like, pastor, stop telling me what the Bible says that you want me to do. I don't want to do this. Don't give grief back to the person that God put in your life to help you and to encourage you and to strengthen you. That's the purpose of your pastor, to be there. We see another privilege is Christian encouragement. And when you become a member of a church, again, the existing church body commits to lovingly encourage and help you to grow closer in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see that till the day approaching. Now, some of this encouragement is burden bearing. And we saw an example of that back in our text with the first church. They were taking care of each other. They were bearing each other's burdens, no matter what the burden was. They helped each other through it. We also see Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 talk a little bit about God's design. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, through God's grace, we have our sins forgiven. We have salvation. It is through God and not because we earned it. Our salvation can only come from God alone. Now, consider with me verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, again, we were bought with a price. We belong to God. He created us. We are his own work, and we were designed for good works. Not for living for ourselves, but in bearing each other's burdens and helping to carry each other's loads. Now, let's take a couple of minutes. We're gonna take a couple of minutes actually with this next week to get a little bit deeper into bearing each other's burdens. Another privilege is loving accountability. Loving accountability, and we're going to talk about this much deeper in the next, probably in 2 weeks from now. But when you become a member of the church, you are again humbly submitting yourself before the Lord, the church leadership, and the church body. And you commit to living in faithfulness to the word of God. And when you're joining with a group of people, what you're doing is you're joining with a whole group of accountability partners. So your church works as a safety net to try to help you to stay out of the discouragements and the temptation of the world. Your church is here to pray for you and to encourage you and to help strengthen your life so that you don't fall back to these things, even these things that are common temptations in our lives that pull us down. The temptations of our lives today, in today's world, they're not getting better, they're getting worse. And it's important to align yourself with a church that can help to encourage you and help you through those times. We also see there is, in loving accountability, there's church discipline as well. And I've heard people talk before, but like church discipline, that's a really bad thing. It's actually not a bad thing. It's a loving way that God has designed to help people get back on track. And church discipline is something that is used as a last course of action to help people see where they're at and help them kind of get back on things. But we're going to talk about that one in a couple of weeks. Now consider with me the following passages. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 and 9 says, "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." And then Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32 says, "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." So church discipline is simply, it's simply a way that we can help people and encourage them. And when there are times in the Christian in the Christian's life where we just let the world discourage us and let temptation pull us down, and we stop reading our Bible and we stop praying and we stop looking at our spiritual disciplines, and we just let the world kind of tank us down, that's a time when the church may step in, and the spiritual leadership of your church may step in and say, "Hey, listen, we see a lot of problems here. We want to help you get from here back to over here and be even better so you don't fall next time." And it's a loving way to be able to step in and to encourage others to be able to help to see where they're going and why they're going that way. Well, if you notice, the privileges of church membership help to complement each other, and they help to complement in unity in the church body. And because unity is an important aspect of the church, there are guidelines to becoming a member of a local church. So the question remains, how do I become a member of a local church? We have to come back next week to find out what that's all about, because this lesson was well far too long, so it's been split up into three. But come back next week, and we're going to dig a little bit deeper into some other points as well about that. And I want to make sure that I talk about these things. Sometimes it's awkward to talk about things that a pastor should be doing or that members should be doing and so on. But I like looking at these things from a perspective that we're not all going to be in the same church for our entire lives. I mean, Tracy and I have been members of like 12 different churches, I think, you know, through church, through Traveling Nurse and different things. There's been many churches that we've been part of. So the acceptance is the fact that we all are going to move at some point. We're all going to likely be in another church. It's rare today to find people who've been in the one singular church their entire lives. I would say probably less than 2% of all church goers on the earth stay in their church their entire lives. So it's good to know these things so you know what to expect, so you know what to look for when you're going to another church, and to know what your expectations, your scriptural and biblical expectations are for when you get into church. And I think it's also encouraging to know that when you get into a church, it's not just about showing up like we show up to a club, you know, paying your dues, and then just sitting back and being a part of whatever happens. There's an aspect of you coming in, you're going to be encouraged, and you are going in to be an encourager. And those that are there already have the expectation that they're going to encourage you and they're going to help you. And then your pastor is going to encourage and is going to help you. And that's the scriptural expectations of us to follow. So as we look through these portions of scripture and studying God's design for the church, and two is because we often forget. And as we look for other ministries and stuff, it gives us a really good context for what it is that we need to be looking for. Something else that, and I'm probably going to talk about this over the next couple of weeks too, but for those that get into a church and they stay in that church for a long time, like I said in the beginning, they many times will forget what's in their constitution. They don't even remember. And what happens is over time is people tend to forget what their responsibilities are. I know for me, when I've worked jobs in the past, if I had a certain responsibility that I wasn't doing all the time, sometimes I would forget that that was a responsibility that I was supposed to do. And my manager would typically come in lovingly or unlovingly remind me that I'm supposed to be performing these certain tasks or duties. Well, so it is for people who become members of church and then they're in church membership for years. They forget what many times their purpose is in the church. And I think it'd be a great idea. I asked around, and no other church has ever done anything like this before, but I think it'd be a great idea for every year or every couple of years for those who are members to renew their membership. Basically, just a day every year we have in January, we have a day called Celebration Sunday, where we look back at the last year, all the things that God has done in our church in the last year, and how God has grown us and different things. And it would be great to meet on Celebration Sunday and renew our membership and just consider, hey, what has God done for me? What am I supposed to be doing? Oh, I'm supposed to be encouraging people? I didn't realize I'm supposed to be doing that. Okay, I'm going to start doing that this next year and commit to following through with God's design for his ministry. I think that would be a healthy thing to do for a church. And we will all have the opportunity at some point to join a church ministry. We should know what it means and what God's designs and expectations are for us for when we join. Now, for those who have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would invite you to come and talk to me or talk to my wife afterwards today. Give us an opportunity to talk to you about knowing Jesus Christ. It's so vitally important. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, having the knowledge of Jesus Christ is not the same as putting your belief and your trust in him. We believe and we trust from our heart, from our core. We have knowledge of him from our mind. And that's two different things. When we accept and we put our full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are from our entire core saying, "I trust in you. I put my faith in you. I believe in you." When we do it just from our mind, we're saying, "Well, I understand that you exist." But that's not our all going into him, and that's not his all coming to us. It's important for us to do that from our heart. We want to make sure that everyone knows for sure that when they die, they can pass right from this earth directly into heaven. As the Bible tells us, we can know for sure that when we die, that we're in heaven. And it's a terrible thing. Today, there are many people that I talk to that they say, "You know what, I'm not for sure, but I'm going to wing it, and I hope I'll make it." And, you know, I've learned just in life that anything I try to wing, I 99.9% of the time don't make it, you know, especially in construction. If you try to wing it, it doesn't work out. You know, it's not going to stay in place. But it's important for us not to wing it. You know, we buy housing insurance and renter's insurance and car insurance and all these different things to make sure that no matter what, we are covered. And then when it's about our saving grace, about where we're going to be for an eternity, we're like, "Ah, you know, I'll figure it out, you know, when I get there." And except our spirit, where we're going to end our entire eternal life existence is so much more important than our car or our house or our apartment. And yet we just kind of toss it away. And the Bible informs us that once we leave this world, our chance is over. We're either going to enter into heaven or we're going to enter into hell. And it would be best for you to figure out where you're going to go before you go. Make your eternal security right today. If you're not for sure, I'd love to talk to you and find out the truth before it's too late. Now, for believers, you will have opportunities in life to be a part of a church. You may not want to be a part of a church. You may just want to come to a church and sit. That's fine. But know in church membership that there are expectations, spiritual expectations of you following through and encouraging others and helping others and helping, allowing your pastor to be an encouragement and strength to you. And this is God's design for his church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to be guided through your scripture, Lord, about your church. And there's many times in today that we go to so many different churches and they just kind of do whatever they want to do, Lord, that we forget that there's a design for your church. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and our lives, help us to see your design. I pray, Lord God, that we would be strengthened by your design, that we would have a desire to follow by your design. Lord, we also thank you for the design of salvation. Lord, you made one way for us to get to heaven. You provided a way, and we're thankful that you provided a way. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided that way through Jesus Christ, that we need to turn away from our sins and trust you, believe in you, put our full trust in you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to understand our spiritual commitments today. I pray that you would help us to understand salvation. I pray, Lord Jesus, for any of those here today or any of those listening online, Lord, would understand what it means to die out of this world and enter into either heaven or hell. I pray, Lord, that they would be guided through the Holy Spirit to understand John 3:16 through 18, Lord, and have a clear understanding of what their choices are. Lord, again, thank you for this time that we've had to gather. I thank you as we continue to study through our church constitution, looking at church membership and church discipline and the different qualifications of our leadership, Lord Jesus, that we would be guided through your truth. Help us to look at it from a spiritual and biblical point of view, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have given us so much direction through your word. So many things as to what you want us to do and how you want us to do it. Help us not to forget that you are in everything as part of your church. In your name I pray these things. Amen.